John chapter 11. Last week we read the whole story. This week I'm just going to read the section that we're actually looking at this morning. So it is verses 17 through 37. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Amen. It is easy when looking at this chapter to sort of rush to the tomb, but Jesus didn't, and so we're not. Sort of taking a little time to get there. Last week we looked at Jesus' delay and the reason that he gave for it. And that was all we looked at last week. I thought that was enough. This week we're moving forward to this section, which probably for someone even more patient than I am and certainly more gifted than I am would be able to have 3 sermons based on this, but I have one, the sort of 3 related points to draw from each of the characters in our drama here. First Martha, and then Mary, and then Jesus. And I think it rewards our time to pause and look carefully at each of those. And we can do it in one incredibly long sermon, so settle in. It won't be that long, but we do want to look at all 3 of these. So Jesus shows up, finally. He's not quite there yet. He's outside of the village somewhere, but word comes fast. Perhaps some of his disciples went on ahead or something and lets the household know that Jesus is on the way. And so Martha, being Martha, rushes out to meet him. So sort of intercepts him before he gets to the village there. Now we know Martha from Luke's gospel. And when we encounter her here in John's Gospel, it's pretty easy to see that, yep, same person. Martha was the doer. Martha was the active one. Martha was really in some ways the more aggressive one. She was certainly the more outspoken one. And possibly you know some people like Martha. Maybe you are a person like Martha. But anyway, she takes it upon herself to go to Jesus. She finds him, and she stops him where he is. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the Bible doesn't give us tone John didn't write in emojis. We have no clue to really help us with that. So we have to speculate. What was her tone? Was it sort of the wistful? Oh, if only you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Or was it more the accusatory? If you had been here, where you should have been, this wouldn't have happened. I think the latter, because we know Martha, and I think that's more like Martha. I think that just rings more true to me that that's what Martha would say. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she adds, in a, I think, a fascinating way, yet even now, even despite that, even despite how angry I am with you, even despite your obvious delinquency, yet I know that whatever you ask, God will do. Faith. See why I read that psalm? Psalm 13? How long, O Lord, will you let me just cry my eyes out all day long? Will you let my enemy gloat over me? And then it ends with, but I trust your steadfast love. Isn't that what Martha is doing? You should have been here. You weren't here. That was wrong. What were you thinking? But even now, I know that whatever you ask for, God will do. Anger and hope. The accusation and the faith that brings her to make the accusation. I think they work together, and we see it throughout the Psalms, and we so often miss it. If you read the book of Job, isn't that what you find there? And God declared Job faithful. Job spends the whole book going, why don't you show up and answer for yourself? And in the end, God finally shows up, and Job says, I got nothing. But the whole book he's been accusing God of injustice, of not hearing him, of not showing up. And yet he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I think that's what we see in Martha. It's a beautiful biblical picture of a real faith, struggling with disappointment and yet hanging on to trust in the goodness of God. I think it's an absolutely amazing thing. And Jesus, says to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, oh, now we're going to talk theology. Okay. Yes, I know that. In the last day, in the resurrection of all, I know that he's going to rise again. Yes, I know that. It's a little orthodoxy check here in the way. She's probably puzzled why Jesus would ask her. But he was leading to something, you see. He was guiding this conversation. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And it gives us beautiful picture of the Christian life. Those who believe in me will never die. Right? When death for a Christian is just a change of location. We're reading of R.C. at his time of his death or prior to his death. He said, one day you're going to hear that R.C. Sproul is dead. And he said, don't you believe it. He said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. I'll be up in heaven running down the streets and jumping over the fire hydrants. Christian's death is just a change of location, and Jesus is talking about that. And we could spend time with that, but I'm going to skip over it, as important as it is. And I just want to focus us on that. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she answers, I believe you. Right? Isn't that great? Jesus says, do you believe this? And she says, I believe you. She believes the person who is saying it. Therefore, she believes this. Oh, yeah. But she believes it because she believes Jesus. She knows who he is. And she believes him. It's a commentary I look at that Frederick Gruner, who says, Jesus makes eschatology existential. The future, present. The then, now. The thing, a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Greatest answer she could possibly give, the greatest answer you could possibly give if Jesus says, do you believe this? I believe you. So satisfied in some sense, she goes back to the house. Mary's still there. Mary's probably still sitting there because that's what they were supposed to do. Jews today have a ritual for grieving. It's, I think, an advantage that they have over us. We face this grief, we face loss, and people don't know what to do, and we don't know what to tell them. And we say the usual things, well, everyone's different, you have to find your way, and don't disconnect from the fellowship, and those kind of things. We try to give the best advice we can. The Jews have steps. For the first 7 days, you're going to sit Shiva, which just means seven. You're going to sit in your house, and your friends and relatives are going to come. And you're not going to cook, they're going to bring food. You're not going to clean, they'll dust on the way. They're going to take care of you for that 7 days. So this is a precursor to it, where Mary and Martha are sitting in the house, and the Judeans, I hate this translation, Jews, the Judeans out of Jerusalem, which always spells trouble in John's gospel, the Judeans come to gather with her. It's an early form of what's still contemporary Jewish practice. I could tell you more about that, but let's not take the time. Some other time. What Dr. Gerstner used to call a lick and a promise. We'll come back to that at some point. But anyway, Mary is told that Jesus is here, and she rushes out to see him. Somehow she missed the news the first time or something, didn't know where Martha was going, so she goes. A bunch of the Judeans follow her, because she must be going to the tomb to wail. And we'll go wail with her, because that's what we do. You've seen, our news has brought us up close and personal, and there's nothing the news loves to do more than invade personal space. So you've seen Middle Eastern people wailing. Right? You can't have missed it. Funeral processions or after whatever the latest massacre was. And you've heard the wailing. That's the roots of this. And so they would go. No doubt their feelings were genuine. They knew these people. They loved these people. But they would participate in let's go to the tomb and wail, because that's what we do. That's how we express our grief. That's how we let it out. So they're all about it. But that's not where she's going. She goes to meet Jesus, and she falls down at his feet. Notice I get my picture of this. You may have your own picture. My picture of this is Martha was standing in front of Jesus, probably with a finger out. If you had been here, Mary is at his feet. And she says the same thing as Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I think she is saying what she's heard Martha saying for 4 days now. And it's gotten into her. As Martha probably has said it over and over again. Jesus had been here, he wouldn't be dead. She expressed her grief, her love, in angry tones, I think. That works for me. That's Martha. Mary was weeping. I think her tone was wistful. If only. Lord, if only you had been here, things would be different. If only you had been here, I wouldn't have this hole in my soul. I wouldn't be weeping like this. She's expressing the same grief. I think they both love their brother. They're both grieving, but it comes out in different ways, which I think is a useful lesson, too. We don't all grieve the same way. Sometimes we expect it of one another. I lost a loved one, and I couldn't stop crying. And you're not crying at all. Didn't you love them? We want to judge other people by us, and it doesn't always look the same. Grief doesn't look the same. Martha's grief doesn't look like Mary's grief, but they're both grieving. She is weeping, feeling the loss. There's a man named Michael Gerson that died a week ago or so. died young, in his 50s, cancer. He had been the head speechwriter for George Bush, the younger, went on to be a columnist, but was a Christian man. And he said at one point in one of his essays, where he dealt with a good bit of loss in his life, not only his health near the end, but with other things. And he said, in human relationships, the transforming presence of love is worth the inevitability of grief. Right? The transforming presence of love is worth the inevitability of grief. If we love someone, in one way or another, we're going to come to grief. I mentioned a song a few weeks ago, I think, to Jason Isbell, Vampires. And it sounds stupid, but you should listen to the song. I do warmly commend it to you. It's about two people who love each other, saying, if we were vampires, we'd have forever. And they speculate how that really wouldn't be good. We know our time's limited. Let's make the most of it, basically the message of the song. Because one day I'll be gone, or one day you'll be gone. It's a great picture of the inevitability of grief where there is love. So, Martha, Mary, Jesus. John gives us two sort of snapshots, if you will, of Jesus' emotional life in this sort of vignette, if you will. Two. And a lot of people think, they try to figure out some way to put them together. Say, how do these two reactions really, really work together and exemplify each other? And I would maintain that they're related, but they're very different. The first thing that John says is basically Jesus was angry. Now, people try to say that he was moved in his spirit, which you can kind of translate it that way. You know, that he saw the grief of Mary, the grief of the Judeans with her, and he was moved in his spirit by their grief and this sense of loss. But that's not the best translation of this word. It really, but much better translated, angry. That Jesus was angry. And I don't find that surprising. Jesus is looking at the same thing that I just mentioned, loss and grief and death, and Jesus more than anyone knows that this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is what sin has brought into the world. This is what's make everything broken. And he sees that and confronts it in the reality of the fallenness of this beautiful world, the fallenness of these people, the brokenness of everything, makes him angry. I don't find that surprising. Don't you get angry sometimes when you look at things and think, this is not how it's supposed to be? And it can make you grieve. It can make you moved in your spirit, but it should make you angry. Rosaria Butterfield said in a blog or a podcast I listened to recently, cranky is the new winsome. I thought that's going to be my motto. Sometimes I think I only have two emotions left, righteous indignation and anger. But when I look at how things are so broken, I feel both of those things, anger and righteous indignation. How much more Jesus, who knows how it should have been, how one day he'll make it, but today is not that day, as he's looking at this weeping friend. And then the second thing is he says Jesus wept. He has wept. You've heard of this over and over again. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Doesn't mean wailed. It's not the same word as used for the others. They didn't join in the wailing, if that's what they were doing, but a tear dropped down his cheek. Probably a number of them. Just Jesus wept. I think that's because Jesus really enters into fellowship with his people. Here's a faithful believer, a dear sister, a good friend, someone he loves, and he sees her weeping, grieving, and he weeps too. Remember, a couple of years ago, I read to you an essay by a girl that went by Nightbird. She has since died of cancer. Her name was Jane Marsuski. She was on America's Got Talent, you know, and all that. And she wrote this thing of dealing with her cancer and dealing with God. She was a Christian. And she mentioned in that essay, if you recall it, you can look it up if you don't remember it. But she says that God left her messages in the grout in the bathroom as she's laying on the floor looking at it. She says, "I'm sad too." The writer of Hebrews put it this way. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize. I think this is a picture of that. Jesus wept because he enters into the grief of his people. That's why I couldn't resist calling the sermon Tears in Heaven. I think when we're sad, Jesus is sad too. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. We have one who is able to sympathize with us. And this is a beautiful, in my opinion, picture of that. And now, just to wrap up, I want to go back to Martha, where Martha expresses her frustration, but is still holding out hope. I don't know what she thinks Jesus was going to do. She doesn't think he's going to do what he did. So maybe Jesus is you're gonna pray that we'll be relieved of this sense of grief. You're gonna pray that we'll get a supernatural comfort coming in from the Spirit, and whatever you ask, God will do. So she seems to cling to that Christian hope that faith says that God will ultimately do something good despite the evidence, despite the appearance. Sorry for so many quotes today, but here's the last one. Wendell Berry said, "Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts." Rather than cranky is the new winsome, I'm going to try to make that my motto for Advent. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. The season of Advent is the time of waiting. And we know what happens on Christmas. But we still wait for it and anticipate it. And there's a better Advent coming that we're waiting for and anticipating, when all the things that are so messed up will be set right. Hold to that promise and be joyful, though you've considered all the facts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moving and beautiful picture of friendship, of love, of grief, of sympathy. Thank you for pictures of different saints reacting to the same situation in very different ways. We see anger still holding hope. We see grief yet at the feet of Jesus. And we see our Savior crying the sympathizing tear. May all of these things comfort us in our times of grief. May they encourage us to hold to the faith that knows that you are still working out good plans and purposes. And may we find joy even though we consider the facts. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.